text, we pray the Lord be pleased to speak. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, 35 through 35. I want to speak today on the theme, the requirements of apprenticeship to Jesus. The requirements of apprenticeship to Jesus. In other words, the requirements of discipleship. Beginning with verse 25. Now, great multitudes went with him. And as he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, and to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Another is still a great way off. He sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all while it be seasoned, it is neither fit for the but men throw it out. Has ears to hear, let him hear. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity. This statement, it is true that if we remove discipleship as a requirement of the Christian, well, remove Jesus Christ. For Christ came into this world to make disciples. And when he left this world, the disciples he had made, he gave the command that they were to make disciples themselves also. Discipleship is essential to the Christian faith. It's sad that we are at a time, a crossroads in history, when the church in the West, for the most part, has made Christianity, reduced it to a profession of faith where you agree with certain facts and you consent to them. And because of that, you are labeled a believer, a Christian. And we've removed discipleship as a requirement. We've created this great dichotomy that you can be a Christian without being a disciple. Here, Bonhoeffer has reminded us of what Jesus has said in text. That is an impossibility. You cannot have me without being my disciple. You cannot be my follower without following me. It's sad what we are doing in the West, what the American church has done, and what it's transported to other places in the world to remove the necessity of being an apprentice of Jesus Christ. We've defined discipleship as this: a man or a woman sacrificing, following Jesus in order to be like him. That's what Jesus has called us to be. That's what the call to Christ is. The call to be saved is a call to become a disciple, a way of life from the way of life you've lived, a way of according to the course of this world, the prince of the power, and to follow in Jesus' steps with the goal to be like him. There is no Christianity short of that. It is a cult. It is a sham. It's a farce. And what is equally sad, perhaps, is to see many people who are saved, who are Christians. The light of God is in them. They've not been trained, and they are not making disciples. They are, as we said last week, undiscipled disciples. This is a tragedy that people, some here sitting here this morning, have learned the system of the American church, the Christian culture of our land. The Christian culture is a system, more or less. You learn the system. You learn that to be a Christian, well, you go to church on Sunday, and if you're a real good Christian, you'll come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And you do the best you can. You people around you, and that's the best it is. And when you die, you go to heaven. That's what we have reduced in Christianity to a system. And you learn that system. You learn the rituals and the traditions of it. And you go through the motions week after week after week. And there's no intimacy with Jesus Christ. No fellowship. Is this what Jesus Christ died for? A Christless Christianity? That's the sadness of our hour. And it's a sad case for you. If you can live from Sunday to Sunday without fellowship with Jesus Christ, you are shorting, you are hampering, you are hindering, you are abusing your own soul. Jesus died for you to be more than just you to be forgiven and assured a place in heaven. He's died to be your friend, your discipler, your master, your teacher, your comrade, your constant companion. This is what discipleship is, and this is the call he's given to us to follow him. I want to give you four requirements that I find in this text. Four requirements that Jesus has mandated if you're to be his disciple. If you're to be a Christian, you're to be saved. If you are to be assured of heaven as your eternal destiny. These four requirements are not options. That's why they're called requirements. They are a necessity. Number one, the requirement to be attracted to Jesus. The first requirement to be his disciple is that you are attracted to Jesus. There's something about him that you find interesting and attractive. Now let me be quick to say what kind of attraction it isn't. It isn't. Because here in verse 25, we see great multitudes, no doubt thousands, are following, being with Jesus as the other 12, the disciples. And Jesus knows something about these multitudes. He knows what's in their heart. He knew what was in the thoughts of men. He read their minds and he knew that these were not true disciples. And so he turns and he says to them, "If you will follow me and not hate your father and your mother, your wife, your children, your brother, your sister, yes, even in your own life, you cannot be my disciple." Why did he say that? Well, it was obvious these people were not attracted to him with the right kind of attraction. It was a mere curiosity. They were fascinated by him. And of course, Jesus is very fascinating. Here's this young itinerant preacher saying and teaching things they had never heard before. Taught not like the scribes and the Pharisees. It was a new thing to their ears, and it was exciting. Some of them were just thrill seekers. They had heard the miracles. This man makes the lame to walk. Blind people can see. Why? We've heard that even dead people have been raised by him. We can't miss this. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Maybe more than that. We've got to see this. I want to see it for myself. And so they were following Jesus. The mere attraction of the thrill was not the right kind of attraction that Jesus is now laying down as a requirement. Others followed Jesus and were attracted, literally attracted to him for self-gain, like those in John chapter 6. Here again, multitudes, thousands were following this because in John 6, he feeds 5,000 men. That's not counting men and women who were also there. So we have throngs of thousands following Jesus. They want to be with him. They want to go wherever he goes. In fact, he tries to escape the crowd, elude them. And he gets up and he leaves, but they find him nonetheless the next day. And Jesus says to them in John 6:26, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They were following Jesus merely because they wanted to be a free lunch. They thought, perhaps this is the Messiah. And this is one of the ways he's going to set up his kingdom. We won't have to work anymore. He'll feed us. They were attracted to that. Jesus said, that's not the kind of attraction I'm talking about. You can be attracted to Jesus and still not be his disciple. There's a wrong kind of attraction. There are some who truly sit in churches like ours, maybe someone in this room this morning, who you are attracted to Jesus. There is something there. And you're attracted to him because, you believe you'll have a better life because you're a Christian. He'll make you to have a more comfortable and pleasurable life. There are many people that believe this. And in one sense of the word, that's true, isn't it? I tell you, my life is much better having become a disciple of Jesus Christ than when I wasn't. No, there's no comparison. So I acknowledge that is true, that he will make your life better. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But there's more to Jesus than to be attracted just to have a comfortable life. Some follow Jesus because for reputation. They believe being a Christian aid their reputation. They will be considered a better citizen, a better member functioning in society because they are a Christian. They will have a better reputation, and that will gain them other access in society. And so they follow Jesus. There is an attraction to him because they see somehow this will benefit him. This is not the kind of attraction Jesus is talking about. The kind of attraction that Jesus requires, if you are to be his disciple, is because you love him. The attraction of love. Do you love him? Oh, yes, I love the Lord. Well, let's put it to test, shall we? Let's put it to test. Look at what he says here in our text, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, are you attracted to me? You want to follow me? You want to be called a Christian? Good. Here's what I require of you. That you are so fascinated by me that you will follow me because you love me more than you love me. Jesus uses the word hate here, does he not? Been misinterpreted so much. Some have literally interpreted it to mean that he meant exactly what he said, that you're to hate your family, you're to hate your friends, you're to hate your wife, your children, your grandchildren. But Jesus is not saying that, of course. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. What he is trying to do is make a distinction which between the love that we have for others and the caliber and degree of love that we have for him. That you love him so much that your love for others seems to wane in comparison. It looks small. In fact, some might even misinterpret your love for Jesus as hatred for them. You know, there are Christians in this room, who, because they've given their life to Christ, there are family members that will not have a thing to do with them now and feel like they have betrayed them now that they are following Jesus. As if they don't care for them. How many times has that been uttered? If you really loved me, you wouldn't be so religious. Jesus is saying the kind of attraction that's required to be his disciple is that you find him worthy of even being despised by your family. That your love for him will not be diminished in the least by your relationship with someone else. that you find him more worthy and fascinating than you do your own life, even your own children. Let me ask you a question. Is it not true that if you're a dear loved one, a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a child, was in the hospital right now, that you'd be there with them? Well, of course you would. I wouldn't be here in the pulpit today if one of those people close to me was in the hospital. I'd be with them, especially if they were in a critical condition. Why? Because we love them. We care for them. We want the best. It hurts us when we see them hurting. Do you love Jesus that way? Or do you love your children more? Does it grieve you when your sin grieves his heart and breaks it? Does it bother you to know that you often quench in your spirit? Hearing becomes dull and it breaks his heart because he tries to communicate to you, but you're too busy to listen. Doesn't that bother you? Aren't you moved in your soul just to think that your sin was the very one that nailed him to the cross? Your love for him is so passionate and full that you cannot bear to think how much you wound his soul. When I have with my words pierced my wife's heart, I tell you, I'm broken in heart because I love her. And to think that my hand was raised against her, not literally, but my words were, it terrifies me, breaks my heart. How much more should we love our Lord Jesus? This is the kind of attraction he's talking about. But you love him so much that you're willing to pursue him as the great treasure, the pearl of great price. And that leads me then to the second requirement. Because you love him like this, you're willing to suffer for him. Requirement number two, willing to suffer. Look at verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, if you're going to be my apprentice, you got to be willing to suffer as I have suffered. And oh, how he suffered. Coming into this world, born of a sinful woman, gathered always about him were sinners, rejected by men, came under their scorn and verbal abuse. You know, they said some very nasty things about Jesus. They called him an illegitimate child, only they didn't say it as kind as I just did. They mocked him, called him a blasphemer, full of Satan. And that was just during his ministry. And then they arrested him and took him into the place of judgment. And there they blindfolded him and struck him on the cheek and said, okay, prophet, tell me, who just now hit you? And then they took him to a place called the stone, the whipping stone, and they tied him into the cat of nine tails. They filleted his back. It was a place not just of torture. No, friends, many people suffered even death by that beast. 40 stripes save one he received, but that wasn't enough. No. Then they climbed him up the hill of Golgotha and they nailed his hands and his feet to a cross. And he died the most excruciating kind of death a man can die. He was tortured beyond recognition. But that's not enough. He suffered on your behalf the wrath of God for your sins. He paid what you should have paid an eternity for. Why? Because he loved you. That's the only explanation, friend. Why do you need any more of an explanation? Jesus loved you and suffered for you. If you love him, Jesus says, surely you should be willing to suffer for me. This is the requirement of a disciple. If they hated me, surely they will hate you. If they called me the Lord, the master, Beelzebub, Don't be surprised what they will call you. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Some of us, and I don't mean to be mean or cruel, I wish though I awaken your conscience. Some of us are afraid to pray publicly in a restaurant over our meal, fearful that somebody might see us. I have to confess to you that there was a time I was always a little apprehensive about praying in public, even though I did it. And I would always pray the shortest of prayers. And I would always hate it when somebody at the table was asked to pray and they wanted to pray one of these long prayers. I thank the Lord that he's helped me to understand that I was being ashamed of him. That's all you can say about it. There's no way you can dress it up. It's shame. And Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and his angels. I'm thankful now that people see us pray. Not that I'm boasting. I'm thankful that they can see that Jesus is so attractive that he's worth being made fun of and scoffed. I read the other day of a young man who was saved in Iraq. And when he announced it to his mother and dad, his dad took a wooden plank from a fence and struck him in the head. And he was hospitalized critically. But he finally survived. And when he was released from the hospital, he kept telling his loved ones and friends about Jesus. And he was arrested. His own father turned him into the authorities. He was put on trial and he was sentenced and on the way to prison. The vehicle in which he was being transported had a terrible accident and everyone in that vehicle died except he and the other young prisoner that was with him. He escaped to Jordan, and there for the next 17 years, he was discipled and taught the Bible. And increasingly over those 17 years, he began to feel the call of God to go back into harm's way to reach people and to plant a church right in the heart of that Muslim country. Now here's a young man who knew the cost. He knew the price. He had already suffered. And yet, he said, I love Jesus so much, and Jesus has suffered so much for me, I'm willing. In fact, glad will I be to be counted worthy to suffer for his name. The first requirement is to be attracted to Jesus by love. Secondly, to be willing to suffer for him. Now, no, these are not just emotions we're talking about. Look at the text. Jesus will go on and we'll deal with this next week. He gives two stories, two parables about counting the cost. This is not just being pulled along by emotions. Some people criticize Christianity. They really say, well, you're just an emotional kind of person. You need a crutch. And Christianity, you know, the singing and all the songs, the emotions and the hoopla. Well, that's why you are a Christian. That's why you believe. You're too weak mentally and emotionally, and this is what you need. Jesus debunks that. In this story here, in these two stories, he says, no, this is not an emotional decision. I don't want you to be pulled just by the words even of a preacher. Not even my words, Jesus said. I want you to stop and to consider. Calculate. Think about this. Because to follow me is a decision of the mind and the will and the heart. The whole person has to be involved. Are you committed that way? Do you pursue Christ with your mind and your will and your emotions? That you're willing to suffer for him. Thirdly, the third requirement is a desire to be with Jesus. If you want to be his disciple, then you are saying, I want to be with him. Wherever he is, that's where I want to be. Look at verse 27 again. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me. Do you see those words? Come after me. Jesus' statement here, and these three words are, if you're to be my disciple, you've got to be where I am. You've got to follow me. Isn't that what he said to Peter, James, and John that day by the Sea of Galilee? As they were fished all night, caught nothing. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway, the Bible says, they dropped their nets, left their boats, left their families and their professions, and they followed Jesus. Because why? They were attracted to this man. Something in their heart had been changed mentally, emotionally, and will. And they left their families for a period of time and their professions, and they followed him because that's what they wanted. They wanted to be with him. In fact, dear friends, you can't be a disciple unless you're with Jesus. I mean, how can he teach you? How can he apprentice you if you're never with him? In the days of Jesus, the disciples had to be with him because discipleship is more than just instruction. Oh, they could catch him at the local synagogue every time he passed through Capernaum, and they could have listened to him and learned, yes. But to be a disciple is to be an apprentice. It means you've got observe this person, watch him in different scenarios, and see how he responds so you can learn how to respond as he would in those situations. There's a training involved, an equipping rather than just instruction. Which leads us to this question. Did Jesus literally mean that we have to leave our families, that we have to treat them in a way that is dishonorable and disrespectful, and just leave them behind and serve Jesus without any concern for their well-being? Not at all. And yet, do you know, there's been a lot of people who have literally believed that. It's sad. I've known a few, not many, preachers who takes this passage literally, and they have little concern for their wife, their children. Basically, they've abused them by neglect. Because, well, Jesus said, if you don't hate your father, your wife, and your children, your brothers and your sisters, and your own life also, you can't be my disciple. I can't let anything hold me back. So the question is, if Peter, James, John, and the other nine had to leave their families in order to be with Jesus, to be his disciple, maybe there's something to this. Maybe we all ought to sell our homes and move to Africa. Join Paul and Velda. I'm sure they would enjoy the company. But is this what Jesus means? I mean, my question to you is, how could you be bodily with Jesus if he's not bodily around here anymore? To have Jesus bodily on the earth made discipleship quite easy. You went wherever he went. There were no online courses then. If you were to be a disciple, that means a student, a learner, a pupil, you had to be with your teacher. And as the rabbis before Jesus, and as Christ, they called men to themselves who lived with them, ate with them, followed them, listened to them, watched them. So when Jesus was bodily on this earth, that was the only way to which you could practice discipleship. You had to be with the master. How can you do that now? He's not here bodily. You had for periods of time to leave family and professions. Matthew, the tax collector, did what when Jesus said, follow me? He got up and left the table, left his profession. Quit it all. Because you had to be where he was. Therefore, when Jesus says in our text that a disciple must forsake the persons and the things that he loves most, even his own life, he was merely stating the obvious. It's no different than what we said last week. When a scribe comes to Jesus and says, I want to follow you wherever you go, what did Jesus say to him? There's no Holiday Inns where I'm going. I don't even have a bed. I don't even have a bedroll. I don't have a tent. Birds have their nests. Foxes have their dens. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. See, this man knew he had to be wherever Jesus was to be a disciple. Another man whom Jesus turned to and said, he said, follow me. The man said, I'll be with you. Let me wait for my dad. My dad. Problem was, his dad wasn't sick or even dead. If he had just, he wouldn't. When my dad dies, I'll get my inheritance and then I can follow. Disciple during the days of Jesus, life on earth required no less than you being where he was. However, today that requirement is not essential because Jesus is not bodily here. In fact, please listen, Jesus changed the methodology of discipleship before he left. No longer would they be able to be with him bodily. Now he would be with them by the person of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is with you every day, every moment. He's with you. In the early church, there was no visible proof of desertion of families in order to follow Jesus. Jesus confirmed, honor thy father and your mother, did he not, to the young rich ruler? Wasn't that one of the commands he gave them? Yes, it was. Paul, in Ephesians 6, picks up that same command and reconfirms it when he says to children, honor your father and your mother, which is the first command with commandment with promise. And then he turns around and says to the fathers, fathers, train up your child. It's your responsibility, dads, to train your children in the Lord. So here we see in the New Testament, not a desertion of our responsibilities towards our families, but a reconfirmation of them. In fact, even more than that. New Testament discipleship says that you are to bring the gospel into those relationships at home and at work and at school. That's the way discipleship is to be done now. Nowhere does the New Testament epistles tell a man to leave his family and home to serve the Lord. Just the opposite. So, this command here, to hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and your own life, has taken a new direction with the ascension of Jesus Christ. And it can only mean this. Please listen. Very important. It can only mean this. That we do not let anything come between us and Christ and doing his will. We let nothing come between us and Christ and doing his will. Because, listen, to be with Jesus is to be where he is, which means in the center of his will. To be with Jesus means you are wherever he is directing you to be. You cannot be his disciple without doing his will. Be an apprentice of Christ without following his instructions to be with him. Now listen, if you are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, you long to be with Jesus. Can I give you some helpful advice concerning your devotions? Every one of us struggle in that area. I do too. There's times where you don't feel like doing them, or you know you want to do them, but you don't have any passion to do them. There's something not right. You can sense it in your heart, and you just seem to be a million miles away from what you're supposed to be concentrating on. We all struggle. Let me tell you, you would reduce your struggles by half or more if you would cease to on your Bible reading and praying as a duty that you've got to do, a religious practice to fulfill this system of being a Christian, but rather see it as spending time with Christ. It's just that simple, but the mind has to see it and believe that, and for that to be true. This is the primary way in which we can have fellowship, and there's not a believer in this room that doesn't want to have fellowship with Jesus. If I can dare go out on a limb and say this, the problem is we don't have enough fellowship. We want more. The intimacy is not enough. We're not satisfied. We know there's more to our Jesus than what we're experiencing. And there's a hunger and a thirst. Dear friend, I plead in the name of Christ. If there's no hunger and thirst as I've such described, please consider, are you truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the disciple wants to be with his Lord. Why are you all up in arms about this, Pastor? It's worth being up in arms about. It's worth being passionate about. I feel this so strongly. I speak out of my own experience to long for Jesus, to be with him. Fourth requirement. We've already looked at three, have we not? The first is an attraction to Jesus called love supreme, loving him more than others. Secondly, a willingness to suffer. Thirdly, a desire to be with him. And fourthly, a passion to be like Jesus. This is the fourth requirement of a disciple. A passion to be like him. Look at verse 26 and 27. Actually, I just want you to look at two words. My disciple. If you don't hate father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters in your own life also, you cannot be, what did he say? My disciple. And again, he says it in verse 27. Does he not? And whoever doesn't bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Those two words tells me that Jesus required Christians, people who believed upon him for the forgiveness of sins, to want to be like him. Now, how do I get that out of those two words? Because discipleship to Jesus wasn't just following him around and watching what he did and doing his miracles and listening to his teaching. But it was listening to his teaching, watching what he did, so that you could turn around and teach and do likewise. There it is. The goal of discipleship is always to be like the discipler. A disciple is someone who voluntarily submits to someone else in order to become like that person as that person imitates Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this: follow me as I follow Christ. The word follow can be translated most literally, imitate. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So a discipler, which is what we are all eventually to be, we're all to be discipling somebody. Your goal is to live like Jesus so that they can see what that looks like. What does it mean to love your enemies? Okay, I can read that. I can quote that. I can even believe that that's what I'm supposed to do. But I don't know how to do that. Well, you show them how to do that by loving your enemies. How do you live, whether you eat or drink, to the glory of God? I believe that's what the Bible commands, but how do you do that? By watching somebody else do that who has learned to do it just like Jesus does it. So that in the end, you're not trying to be like that person. You're trying to be like Jesus, whom that person demonstrates. That's always the end product, goal of discipleship. And so Jesus says in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, you want to be more like Jesus than you want to be like you. Now that to me was profound, but you didn't get it, I can tell. You want to be more like Jesus than you want to be like you. Some of us are quite happy with ourselves. Oh, we would like to tweak ourselves a little bit here or there, but basically we're quite comfortable in our skin. Not a disciple. Not a true disciple. Anything that doesn't look like Jesus, he wants to throw overboard. Sometimes it'll even make him nauseous. He wants to be like Jesus so badly. And that's the goal. What Christ is doing in you. That's why he is in you. His life through you so that the characteristics and his personality comes out of you. George MacDonald said, quote, instead of asking yourself whether you believe or not, now please listen to this. Instead of asking yourself whether you believe or not, ask yourself whether you have this day done one thing because he said do it. Or once abstain because he said do not do it. It is simply absurd to say you believe or even want to believe in him if you do not do anything he tells you. So what does it mean to be like Jesus? It means to live according to his commandments, because the commandments are not a duty to fulfill. It's really his signposts that tell us this is how he would do it. The commandments are not some legal responsibility. They are simply indicators of how Jesus would do what he did. in his life and what you're to do in yours. Therefore, the Christian is not weighted down with God's commandments and feels them to be a burden. He delights. Hear me. Do you delight in the Word of God? Do you read it to find out what Jesus would do if he were living your life? That's what a Christian, a true disciple does. He reads this book to see Jesus so that he or she can be like him. Again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, only those who are obedient believe, and only those who believe are obedient. Faith is only real in obedience. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Did you hear Jesus? It's enough. In other words, that's the goal. That's God's end project for you, that you be like him. In Luke 6 and 40, he said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Perfectly trained. Are you like Jesus? That's the question. Are you like him? Could people mistake you for Jesus? He said, oh, no, not me. Not hardly. No, no, be careful, my friend. Are you denying the work of God's sanctification? Are you denying God conforming you to the image of his Son? No, I know there's a lot of room for improvement in me and you. We will concur on that, won't we? We'll agree, won't we? There's a lot of room for improvement. But that's not the point. The point is this. I'm more like Jesus today than I used to be. I'm more like him now than I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago. And I have this expectation. I have this hope that keeps me going, that one day I will see him and I'll be like him as I see him as he is. Isn't that your expectation today? Isn't that your hope, my dear Christian friend, that you are going to see Jesus and finally you will be with him and you will be like him? Oh, Lord, come quickly. This is the work of discipleship that God's doing in your life. And these are the four requirements. That you are attracted to him with a love that's greater than you love anybody else with. So that if somebody dear to you would try to come between you and Jesus, you'd almost hate them for it. You love him that much. Therefore, you're willing to suffer for him, even by the hands of a loved one. Did not Jesus say that the greatest enemies that a man will face as a disciple of his will be those of his own household? And thirdly, you have a desire to be where he is. You want to be with him. And fourthly, there's a passion that won't go away. Oh, it subsides. It lessens at times. We do decline spiritually at times, but it's still always there. It always comes back eventually to the forefront. Oh, to be like him. Oh, to be like him. Oh, to be like this Jesus. And my question to you is, why would we not want to be like Jesus? Why would we not want to be like him? Huh? Who has been like this Jesus? Never has a man lived. He's the greatest figure of all history. Tell me of another person that is selfless as Jesus is selfless. Humble and meek as Jesus was. Tell me, never has there been one as selfless as he was. He came into this world to do what? Not to be served, he said. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for others. This is the Jesus I'm talking about. One who would bring himself as low as possible in order to push up and pick up everyone else. He came into this world to put himself at your feet and humble himself that he might serve you. This is the Jesus we're talking about. Why wouldn't we want to be like that? The compassion of Jesus. Have you ever thought how compassionate? Oh, we know he's forgiving, but how compassionate he is? A woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And they brought him to Jesus, brought her to Jesus, and said, this Bible, this book says she ought to be stoned. God's word, your father's word. But Jesus looked upon her with compassion. You know what he did? You know the story. After he said what he said, he without sin let him cast the first stone, and nobody left but her and he. He looked at her and says, where are your accusers, woman? Are there no accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This is holy God speaking to an unholy sinner with compassion. Who wouldn't want to be like him? Compassion? Touched lepers. The word of God says when you touched a leper, you were unclean. And yet, he was passionate. He would touch the lepers, and they wouldn't stay lepers. Therefore, he was not unclean. Compassion. Who could be more loving than Jesus? Look at your own story. It doesn't matter whether you're saved or unsaved. Look at your own story, would you? How much does he love you? He's brought you to this point. He's gotten you through many a storm and many a dark hour. He has been the only light you have had. And he's brought you through because he loves you. Even if you're not a Christian, you can say today, I have testimonies also. God has loved me. He's given me life. He's kept me alive. He hasn't damned my soul yet. For that very reason, you ought to bow before him on your knees and submit your life to him, because you'll never find somebody who loves you more than Jesus does. Why wait today? Why look at it? Look at me. I'm not perfect. Oh, I wish you could understand. I battle as you battle. I fight as you have to fight. And I wonder how God could you love me? If anyone in this room has more excuse to believe that possibly they couldn't be a Christian, it's me, because I have greater responsibilities. And I so do not live up to them. I so fail as a shepherd and as a child of God, as a fellow brother, a fellow comrade in the faith. And yet he still loves me. I can't shake his love, nor do I want to. But I'm amazed that he continues to love me even when I do despite towards him. Why wouldn't you want to be like this Jesus? Oh, to know that he hung on a cross. And what did he say about those very men? Those nasty, cruel, hard, cold-hearted, bloody men. What did he say about them as he prayed? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, no one like this. This is the one I lift up to you today. Come and be his disciple. Follow him. Be where he is. Be like him. He will help you to be like him. Love him. He loves you. And he was willing to die and suffer for you. Come. One and all, asking Christians to come back to Jesus today. Come back to being a disciple. Quit trying to be a Christian in the definition of this world. Learning the system, going through the motions, knowing what to say and when to do it and how to do it. Cease with that. Forget about that. If you know how to do it, you're not being led by the Spirit. Come back to Jesus and be a disciple that hangs on his every word, observes his every movement, watches the countenance of his face. Come to Jesus and follow him. May God help you to do so. Amen.